I'm going to share a new series today. So, and our new series, pop the PowerPoint on, is that right, Connor? It might be on already. And it's going to be, I'm looking at the person of Paul. So we're going to have our series again. So our sheets are available online and also at the back if you want to get one of those afterwards to reflect. But I love, something that I really enjoy doing for quite a while actually, is I used to love watching travel shows. Anyone else like watching travel shows? Some of you remember, like as a kid, we came to England, we had absolutely nothing. And so my mum used to put on Wish You Were Here and Holiday. Did anyone ever watch those? Okay, if you're younger than 30, you probably haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. And my mum used to say, it's like we dreamed we were going on holiday and you sort of admired the different places. And that's a few years ago, I discovered someone called Simon Reeve, who does travel shows around the world. I love watching his stuff, and I think I've watched every single thing that Simon Reeves has done. Absolutely love it. And so one of those, on my day off, if I'm not watching sport, I'll always try and find a Simon Reeves thing to watch. But I've sort of moved on a little bit now, and now I love reading travel books. So I love reading books about people who've traveled somewhere unusual, who've gone somewhere unusual. So Simon Reeves, I read his book, and then I've continued this. I read a book the other day, the last year, which sort of inspired me a little bit. It's about a guy who ran a marathon in every single country in 2 years. And I'm like, wow, so the places I was thinking would be amazing were terrible. And the places that were terrible seemed amazing. So I thought, I can't quite run a marathon every year, every single country. So I've sort of set myself the aim. I'm trying to run 5 kilometers in as many countries as possible. So wherever we go now, I always take my running shoes with me, no matter where I go, because it's my priority. Then you've got Rory Stewart, and he wrote a book about traveling across Afghanistan just after the Afghanistan war. And it was an incredible book. And I'm thinking, this guy's tough. I wouldn't walk across Afghanistan. And then I love reading books, Ewan McGregor, Charlie Dorman, you name it. Reading it, even now, I looked at my bedside cabinet, and there was the book I'm reading at the moment is by Leveson Wood, Traveling Around the Middle East. I love these stories of traveling. And in the Bible, we have Paul, who is very, very similar. We have his writings, travel writings of his journeys all around the Middle East on his way to Rome. And he was a guy, he was motivated by God. He was a guy who wrote large parts of the New Testament. And he's a guy who we follow. So many of us follow his teachings, even if we don't realize it. You know, there's a book at the moment called Dominion, which is very popular. It's by a guy called Tom Holland, who is a secular historian. If anyone listens to Rester's History, you'll know about him. But his book is one of the most popular selling history books at the moment in the world. And he says this. He says, behind Jesus, Paul is the man who's probably shaped our Western thinking the most. Even people who don't even go to church, they are influenced and they're shaped by Paul, by his teachings. You know, Jews and Muslims, they quite often they really hate him because they believe he was the architect of Christianity. But I've been thinking about Paul recently. And I thought about Paul, and I'm thinking, we follow Paul's teachings. So many of us quote letters and quote verses from Romans, from Corinthians. We read it out often in church when we take communion. But how many of us actually know who Paul was? How many of us actually know who this guy was and his backstory? So I've sort of taken it the last couple of months just to spend some time getting to know Paul. Because I'm thinking, if I'm going to follow someone's teachings, I kind of need to know who they are, don't I? Is that just me? That's the way I feel sometimes. So we're going to go right back to when we first meet Paul. And Paul, we first meet him with his original name, which is Saul. And we find him in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. It says this. It says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, it's really interesting because this is the first time we come across him. So Saul and Paul in the New Testament, don't confuse him with Saul in the Old Testament. We introduce him here. And his first introduction is him holding the coats whilst the first Christian is being murdered. He wasn't a very nice guy, just to put it simply. He was a guy who was quite radical. He was a guy who was prepared to watch other people stone someone to death. He was one of those guys, you know, we talk about the religious fundamentalists today who get their suicide bombers that do all the damage for them. He was a little bit like that. He sat behind the scenes and he got other people to do his dirty work for him. And here he is, holding the coats whilst others go and murder a Christian. And it's really interesting, because how would you like that to be your introduction to the world? Your autobiography. Because you see, we need to remember, while the book of Acts was being written, the book of Acts was written by a Greek doctor called Luke. Now, Luke was the right-hand man of Paul, if you read later on. So what happened is, when Luke is writing down the book of Acts, I think the person who's telling Luke what happened is Paul. And Paul is here at the beginning, one of the guys, and he's saying, hands up. He said, you know what? This is who I was. No bars hold, but nothing held back. He's saying, I was a terrible guy. I was the guy who held the coats while Stephen was being murdered for doing nothing wrong except preaching about Jesus. It's quite an introduction. Paul really wasn't impressed, because it said this. It says the next verse on in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. It says, and Saul approved of them killing Stephen. This is the guy who we introduced as someone who wanted to kill Christians. And Paul here shared this with Luke. And I'm wondering, how did a murderer become the guy who's helped shape the way that our Western world thinks? How does this murder, how is his life, how does he go from being someone who just kills people for fun, just because he doesn't believe what they believe, to being a guy who effectively we have our Western democracy inspired because of him? So I want to piece it a little bit more together. So if you're following in your Bibles, and I really would encourage you to get your Bibles out today. I'm in fact trying to go back to a paper Bible so I don't just get distracted of going on Facebook and Twitter and everything else. Okay, whilst reading the words. But we're going to skip forward now to Acts chapter 22, verse 3. And this is what it says. It says this. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was as zealous for God as any of you are today. This is Paul introducing himself here in Acts chapter 22. And this verse tells us so much, but also so little, that we learn about Paul. The first thing we pick up here is that Paul is from Tarsus. Okay, and now always trying to find Tarsus, always get muddled. This is on a map. This is modern day Turkey. This is the Asia Minor in those days. And here's Tarsus, just off the coast. Now, Tarsus was a very wealthy city, and in what would now be modern-day Turkey. And it was a gateway for many of the trades. It was just near a major seaport, and this is a region where every sort of thing came through to flow into the rest of Asia Minor and the Turkey region as you would know it today. And this was known as a place where linen was sold. So if some of you Google later on, you can still buy fancy Tarsus linen today. And it was one of those places which is really interesting, because Jewish people, historically, they hated boats. Does anyone else hate boats here? I absolutely detest boats, and I've shared this so many times. Whenever we go on holiday, my wife and my kids keep trying to get me on a boat. And they're going, Jim, it's going to be fine. Or Dad, it's going to be fine. And every time I want to be violently sick. And I absolutely despair at a boat. So when other people talk about going off on a sailing trip, I'm thinking, are you demon possessed? Okay, what is wrong with you? Boats are terrible. And in fact, that's what the Jews used to think. They thought the sea was awful. They thought the sea was really bad. And think about it. All the experiences of the Jews were people like Jonah. He hopped in a boat, and what happened to him? He's thrown overboard. So the Jews didn't like boats. But here we have Paul, a Jew, who's living by the coast, who's used to boats because of the culture and the city that he's in. And this is just because of Tarsus being on the edge of the city, edge of the sea, and by a seaport. It was a really multicultural place. It was a place where loads of different people would come from all around the Roman Empire and mix together. You'd have a mixture of nationalities there. And like we see down, if you drive down Cowbridge or through Shelton, where you have a lot of mixtures of nationalities, you get a real mixture and hodgepodge of religions and customs as well. They worshipped so many gods that were degrading and that were absolutely awful. If there weren't kids in the building right now, I'd tell you some of the stuff that goes on there. It was absolutely horrendous, the sort of worship that they did. It makes our liberal society seem like a very conservative society. Let's put it that way. But see, Tarsus also had a really strong link to Greek culture. Because Alexander the Great, I really love my history, he saved it from being destroyed by the Persians a few years before. So as a result of that, they were really loved Alexander the Great. They thought he was brilliant. And if you know Alexander the Great, he was educated by the philosopher Aristotle. Aristotle was educated by Plato. Plato was educated by Socrates. If you don't know who they are, Google them, you'll find out. And because of that, this was a city that really, really, really loved philosophy. Philosophy was so important with it. They really understood it. They really talked about a lot of these issues. And with the Greek idea of philosophy, what they used to believe is this. They believed that your mind and your spirit was separate from your body. So what they used to say is this. You can do whatever you want to your body. You can do whatever you want. You can sleep with whatever you want. You can mane whatever you want, whatever it is. As long as you don't damage your soul, you'll be okay. And this was a place that Paul spent the early part of his life. So he was really influenced. He would have been influenced by this. He would understand what was going on around him. I'm going to come to you in a moment why I think this is really important for us. But amongst all of this, he was still a Jew. He was a Jew who was brought up in this place. And he also had the rights of citizenship. Now, we may not think much of it, but how many of you here have a British passport? Put your hands up. How many of you are still wanting your British passport? It's coming through soon. Some of you, there we go. I know there's some people this week have got their British passport, and there's something so special when you get your British passport and your British citizenship, because citizenship means something, doesn't it? It gives you rights that other people don't have. And for the Romans, you were either a Roman citizen or you weren't a Roman citizen. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you were a piece of dirt and no one would want to listen to you. If you were a Roman citizen, you can go anywhere in the empire. You were respected. I don't know how he did it, but Paul managed to have a Roman citizenship as a Jewish man. And here he is, a Jewish guy living in Tarsus, being born in Tarsus, having influence in Tarsus with the Roman citizenship around him. And this is quite important for him. But the big thing that was his biggest identity in his life was, if you notice what it says, I'll go back, I think I've got the verse on. The first thing he says for anything else, he says, I am a Jew. This would have been really, really important to him because he was brought up in this foreign culture that was really crazy. A lot of stuff going on around him that was terrible going on there. But he would have been brought up by a strong Jewish family. He would have said to him, don't mix with those silly Gentiles. Don't mix with those guys who aren't Jewish because they're bad news. They're terrible. They're awful. And he would have been brought up in the Jewish ways and practices. You know, he says there as well, he studied under Gamaliel, who was a great Pharisaic rabbi of the day. And as a Jewish boy growing up in Tarshish and then Jerusalem, he would have been taught to be wary of anyone who wasn't a Jew. Because if you weren't a Jew, you were a bad person to the Jewish thinking. You know, the Jewish men, I often share this one, they used to wake up every morning and they would say two things. They would say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. And thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman. That was the culture they grew up in. That was the culture. And as a good Jewish man, part of the good Jewish establishment, he would have grown up with stories of Joshua going into the land of Canaan, of killing everyone who wasn't a Jew. He would have heard the stories of Elijah even, killing the prophets of Baal. So here he is, living in Jerusalem, and there's this new group called The Way, who have started up, and they're worshipping this guy called Jesus. And what is Paul thinking? He's a zealous guy. He's been brought up to fight for Judaism, to fight for being a Jew. He's passionate. And so what does he go and do? He goes and thinks, well, I'm going to be like Joshua and Elijah. I'm going to eradicate these evil guys from the planet. So he goes off ready to come. Oh my goodness, someone's outside with a horn there, I think. He gets ready then to defend his Jewish faith from this cult that started. Now, that noise in the back there. There we go. Now, Paul didn't live in a nice postmodern Western society where we're all supposed to respect each other. He lived in a Middle Eastern Roman society. And that meant the way you got rid of this problem of Jesus followers is you exterminated them. And this is what he did. He went from trying to get other people to kill Christians to start killing Christians himself. And as he goes to exterminate some Christians in Damascus, he encounters Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, if you want to flick across there, his life is radically changed. It's flipped upside down. Everything is flipped on its head. Everything he knows is completely changed. He doesn't just become a Christian. He becomes the second most influential person in the New Testament behind Jesus Christ. I could bore you with more facts about Paul, but I'll let you go later on. And if you actually get the sheet here, I've given you some recommendations of books, and online there's some podcasts as well, just to get you to listen in to find out more about him, because he is just a fascinating guy. But as I read Paul's story, I'm struck by something. You know, Paul was uniquely placed to share the message of Jesus with the Jews, but also to carry the message of Christ to the Gentiles. You see, with Paul's background, it's this. Paul's background, he was a Jewish man who was born into a Gentile world. A Gentile means non-Jewish world. He was in the middle of two different worlds, two different cultures that were brought together. He understood the Old Testament. He understood the idea of the promised one who was going to come. He understood the idea of sin and atonement. He understood the idea that someone would have to die for his sin. He understood this. But he also understood at the same time the way that the Greek mind thought, the way that Greeks think, the way that people in the Roman Empire think. And it's just like God had found the perfect person to take his message into the rest of the world. You know, Peter understood the Jewish mind, but he didn't understand the Gentile mind. But Paul understood both. And it was incredible. But even more than that, because of where Paul's family lived in Tarsus, Paul was used to traveling. Do you ever notice that Jesus didn't go very far, did he? I think someone worked it out. Something like a 30-mile like a radius of where Jesus actually went in his ministry. Paul went thousands upon thousands of miles. He was someone with a Roman citizenship, which meant it opened up more doors than anything else. Jesus had picked the perfect man for the mission. I want to read now, if you're following in your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 30. And this is what it says. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with Hellenistic Jews, That's Greek-thinking Jews. But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off back to Tarsus. I kind of get why the disciples were a little bit nervous here. Imagine you've got someone going around trying to kill you and exterminate you. And you've heard about this guy, Paul. And they're like, well, don't, make sure you stay away from him. Naomi shared a story with some guys this week. And we first went to Burslem. I turned around and I said to people, say something great, something next to you, something you're grateful for next to you. And this one girl from Iran turned around and said to Naomi, I'm really glad I can worship Jesus in freedom without being scared tonight. And this was a society that these guys lived in. They couldn't worship Jesus freely without being scared. And the guy who was the biggest persecutor comes in and says, by the way, guys, I want to join you. I've become a Christian. What would you think in that moment? You'd be saying, Pastor, don't let him in. Whatever, you all be standing there helping me block the door. Say, don't let him in. We can't trust him. And if it wasn't for this guy called Barnabas, which means encouragement, son of encouragement, coming along saying, guys, this guy, Saul, who's going to become Paul, he's changed. There's something about him. He's met Jesus. If it wasn't for Ananias earlier on in the chapter 9, who went and responded to God's prompting, Paul could have been missed. History could have been different. We might not have had these New Testament letters. Who knows how Christianity would have spread differently? But God knew this, and God had an incredible plan for Paul. God knew Paul's story. God knew Paul's connections. And God brought everything together in perfect alignment, in a perfect plan. Can you say to the person next to you, God knows your story. Sometimes, you know, we sit there. And I don't think sometimes we realize we've all got a story, haven't we? We've all got a background. We've all got stuff that is going on in the past, stuff that we regret, stuff that we wish wasn't there, stuff maybe that's happened to us and we can't. And sometimes, you know, we can't rewrite history, but God can move it as we go forward in our story. And Paul did this. Paul regretted the stuff that he did, but God took all of his history. God took all of his past, and God used it for his glory to advance the kingdom of God. And this is so important for some of us to get. You know, Paul knew how to put Jewish language over in a Greek way. Paul knew that he was a connection between two societies. God knew that Paul was a connection between two societies. God knew all of this. And God used all these things to advance his kingdom. I want to ask you this question. What about you? How is God going to use your story and your background to advance his kingdom? What about others around you? You know, sometimes in our heads, we have the perfect image of the perfect pastor and what the perfect pastor should be like. We have our image in our heads of what the perfect evangelist should be like. Sometimes we have the image in our heads of what the perfect kids worker should be and to do. And sometimes we look at people and we can look at their past and we can write them off and say, no, God can't use them. But guys, I want to say this now to you, that God can redeem the past and use it for the future to bring glory to his name. And this is so important for us to remind ourselves as a church, as Pastor William shared last week about evangelism, that we need to be a place where we believe that God can redeem the past and God can use the past to reach people in the future. God can take our experiences and use them to help others in the future. Now, sometimes people live in the past so much that they block what God wants to do today. You know what? Sometimes we have, my wife is going to look at me really strongly now. Sometimes we can have stuff like imposter syndrome. You know, sometimes we can still think that we're young. You know, I remember someone once saying to me, even God spoke to me about this. And in my head, I was the young pastor in the area, okay? And in my head, I was 21 years old coming into the area. And during lockdown, I was 36 then, and we were in a church pastor's meeting. And my regional leader, he turned around to one of the girls there, and he goes to her, as a young pastor, what do you think about the world today, or something like that? And he didn't ask me. And I looked at her and I went, goodness me, Jesus, I'm 15 years older than her. And that moment, I wanted to slap my senior leader in the name of Jesus. No, I didn't at all. I thought, I'm no longer the young guy. And in that moment, I realized, you know what? I'm still living in my head as a 21-year-old in the past. And actually, God is saying, your kid's nearly in high school. You're a bit older. I may look at young still. Sometimes we can still live in the past when actually God wants to take us into the future and get us to stop living in the past. You know, sometimes we're so bound by our past mistakes that we don't go forward into what God is calling us to do because we still remember all the mistakes that are behind us. You know, Paul made a lot of mistakes. Paul got so much wrong, but God used everything together to take the gospel forward and to use him. You know, God can use our brokenness and our mistakes to bring hope for others in the future. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. This is what it says. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Those words are words that are written by Paul. You know, Paul knew his past, but Paul got saved by God, and God used all those things in the past to bring glory to the future. You know, this year, our theme, hopefully you know it by now, is to enlarge the place of your tent, to stretch your curtains wide, to lengthen your cords, and to strengthen your stakes. You know, God used Paul's background. God used Paul's strengths. God used Paul's failures. God used Paul's connections. God used Paul's education. God used Paul's skills so that verses like this can come to fruition, so that Paul can grow. And in Paul's life, God didn't waste anything in his story. He used everything in his story to advance God's kingdom. You know, in the same way that Paul was uniquely placed at a time and a point of history, God has placed you right now at this time and this point in history for something more than just to go to work and come home and watch Netflix. God has got so much more for you. Say to the person next to you, God's got more for you. You know, me and Naomi were talking the other day, and she's a good bit of wisdom. And she was talking, and we're talking about God's vision and what we believe God wants to do. And she actually said to me, God hasn't brought you here for no reason. God's brought you here for a purpose, into this area for a purpose in a time like this. And guys, he does the same with you. He's brought you here for a time and a purpose like this. And he's calling you to write a new story going forward that is built on the past, that honors the past, but is looking to the future. A story that's built on your connections and your friendships. A story that's built on your education. A story that's built on your skills. A story that's built on who you are. But here's the thing. He wants to use you, but you need to give your life over to be used by God. You need to make that choice. He wants to use you, but you need to give your life over to be used by him. You know, in Romans 6, verse 13, Paul is writing again. He says this, Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Then this is a bit here, okay? Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. I'm going to read that again. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Do you notice what it says there? It doesn't say just give Him the parts of your life that you want to give Him. It says offer every part of your life to Him as an instrument. You know some bits of the Bible sometimes that really challenge you? And when I read that, I think, Jim, is every part of you being offered up to God? Or are you just choosing the bits that you want to give Him? God wants every little bit of you. Paul gave every little bit of himself to God. Even the past to be used by God. I'm coming in to finish so you can breathe. As we reflect on Paul's journey, we're confronted with powerful questions. Are we willing to surrender every part of ourselves to God's will? It's not an easy question to answer, but it's one that demands our utmost sincerity and devotion. And I wanted to use this in a moment. Let's just take a moment to consider, what parts of your life are you holding back on God? What parts of your life are you saying, God, you can use this part, but not this part? And the question I just want to finish with today is, are you ready to lay bare every fiber of your being, surrendering it to God to be used as He leads? Paul did that. And when Paul did that, he became the second most influential person in Western history. Guys, what can God do if you're prepared to surrender to Him? To lay bare every fiber of your being, surrendering it to God as He leads. Can we stand together? Jesus. Stretch for a moment. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? Just so we block out any distractions. Are you prepared to lay bare every fiber of your being, surrendering it to God to be used as He leads? To offer every part of yourself as an instrument to Him, as an instrument of righteousness. Even some of you're still holding on to shame. Stuff that's happened in the past that you can't get over. Guys, today is really, really, God just wants to say to you this. It's time to leave the past in the past and to build and go move forward to where He's calling you to go. God can redeem the past the same way as Kay shared earlier about David. God used David's past failures to build him for the future. God used the stuff that happened to him in his past to use for the future. God used Paul's failure and shame for the future. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you just simply now just to come before God and say, God, I know I'm the worst of sinners like Paul, but please in your mercy, will you use me? Guys, I promise you this, if you say that prayer, God will use you. That's a promise. If you say that prayer with sincerity, God will guide you and God will use you. It may not always be easy, but it's something that He'll do. Maybe for some of us today, it's a bit of coming back to Him. Maybe we got a little bit disillusioned following Christ. Maybe we've just gone through the motions of, you know, maybe you read your Bible, you say, thank you, Jesus, in the morning, and then you forget about Him, get on with your life, and then in the evening, you might say another prayer, and you come to church on Sunday. Maybe you've forgotten that actually God's brought you here for a time and a purpose. for significance today. And I want to encourage you for a moment just to come before God and say, God, please remind me of my significance. Please remind me of my purpose. Please remind me of how you want to use me. And today, Lord, I choose to lay every fiber of my being before you, surrendering it to you to be used as you lead. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you just to pray that prayer. Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Yes, Lord, we surrender all to you. Lord, we surrender it to you. Father, we pray today that you help us to be used by you in every part of our lives. Father God, we give every bit to you. We surrender all to you, Lord, to be used for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray that in your precious name. Amen. Amen.